Welcome back to the home studio here in my greenhouse. I'm glad that you're here today for us to study God's Word together. May He bless you as we take time to honor Him through the study of His Word. Hope you've been doing well. My family's doing well. We may be isolated in our homes today when we would normally want to be together as a church. But God's Word is not stuck at home. God's Word is not bound and not isolated, but God's Word is powerful as it has always been. And as long as we are living out our faith, living out the gospel, and sharing it when we have opportunity, God's Word is not stuck at all. As I'm recording, I have a tractor coming along behind me. You may be able to hear it, and you might even see it right about here in just a second. I hope it won't be too distracting. He's working his way down the orchard and going in the opposite direction row by row, so hopefully he won't be too much of a distraction. If you can hear him right now, that's him. If you can't hear him, then we're in good shape. All right, let's go ahead and get into the lesson today as our neighbor here is working hard behind us. I'd like you to think of someone you know who might be hurting today. Someone who might be isolated and feeling alone. Or someone who might be sick today or is suffering in their body in some way. Maybe someone who's lost their job and they're concerned about what's going to happen to them financially over the weeks ahead. Or maybe someone who has even had to close down their business and is wondering if the business will survive. Or maybe someone who has just been hurt so many times that they've begun to feel like there's no hope. And you can see that in their attitude. You can see that in the way they live from day to day. I want you to keep that person in mind as we go through this lesson today. And you know, if that person is you, then this lesson is for you. When we had to close down worship services in March because of the spread of the virus, I was in the middle of a series from the book of Ezekiel. We were getting toward the end of that series. I was calling it Strange Glimpses from God. I'd like to go back to that series today and next week. I had two more lessons that I was preparing for that series, and I think they'll be a good fit right now as we're dealing with the pandemic still and, you know, as we're just going through the normal difficulties of life. And so coming back now to the series, Strange Glimpses of God, continuing our study from several weeks ago from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Now, to really understand the prophets, you have to know what their context is. It really helps to make sense of their message if you understand what's going on in Israel in their time and what the context is in which God spoke his message to the prophet and the prophet proclaimed it and the prophet or someone else wrote it down so that it would be preserved for Israel and one day for us. And our text today is a great example of that. Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses. Ezekiel was an Israelite prophet in the first half of the 500s BC. During this time, Babylon was a rising superpower in the Middle East, and it took over the entire Near East, which is that far western portion of the Middle East, the connection between Europe and Asia and Africa. And it took over an area that spanned from modern Iraq to the border of Egypt, just a massive plot of land. When Babylon exerted its power over Judah, the last remaining part of Israel, Ezekiel himself was captured by the Babylonians and was exiled forcibly to Babylonia. That was in 597 BC, 597. From there, he lived to see Babylon gradually conquer his homeland of Judah, destroying both Jerusalem and God's temple there. Those were destroyed in 586 BC. 11 years after Ezekiel had been taken away into exile. And that really marked the end of the nation of Israel, and the last part of Israel, the nation of Judah. Ezekiel had actually prophesied that this would happen, and now it came to pass. And Ezekiel lived at least another 15 years after Jerusalem fell. We know that because of the dating of some of his prophecies in the book of Ezekiel. It's hard for us, I think, who have lived in a nation as prosperous as ours, to imagine how the Babylonian conquest absolutely crushed the Jews in Ezekiel's time and stripped away their hope. Just to get a sense for what they might have been going through as this was happening and how they felt, you might go back and watch some footage of Syrian refugees fleeing the civil war there that devastated their country a few years ago. And UN statistics say that that war displaced about 12 million people. About half lost their homes and their place within their nation, but were able to stay in the nation and go elsewhere. The other half or so, or almost half, had to flee to other countries just to find safety, just to find shelter, just to rebuild their lives and get started again. And that might give us something of a feel for what Ezekiel and his fellow Jews felt. If we add to that picture the total elimination of their government, the destruction of their cities, their removal from homes their ancestors had passed down to them for several centuries, their forced relocation to refugee camps in a foreign land, and their sudden transformation from the majority in their society to the extreme minority in a land where they had essentially no voice at all. Their way of life was utterly ruined. You know, this pandemic we're going through disrupts our lives a little bit, but we just can't imagine the kind of upheaval of society that Ezekiel lived through. Probably every family lost someone, and most families probably lost several loved ones. No one got back to normal, ever. Normal was gone. It could not be brought back. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The nation had been totally conquered. They could only adjust to the new normal imposed on them by their new rulers. Theirs was an existence of despair. Sometime in those years after Israel ceased to be a nation, probably in the first year or two, Ezekiel saw this strange vision of God, which does, oddly enough, include a sort of glimpse of God, at least of his spirit. It's another strange glimpse of God in Ezekiel. I'd like to begin in Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." He's in a vision. God brings Ezekiel into a vision. The hand of the Lord was upon him, and in the spirit he's led to the middle of a valley that is full of bones. The Lord leads Ezekiel through the bones, back and forth, and I imagine this scene like in a movie where the camera pans across all these bones and gives close-ups of some, and then an overview of the vast expanse of bones just as far as the eye can see. Ezekiel walks among the bones, seeing all the devastation, as on an old battlefield that the victors despised as unworthy to be, to even be cleaned up. The bones have been there a long, long time. They are very dry. And in the vision, the Lord asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel gives the right answer. Now, if you ever see a vision from God, remember Ezekiel's answer here, because if you're in this vision and God says to you, "Can this happen?" The right answer is what Ezekiel says here. "Sovereign Lord, you alone know," right? This is your vision. You're God, I'm not. Your power is great. You alone know what is possible here. So with that question, can these bones live, hanging over this valley of dry bones, the Lord gives Ezekiel work to do. So verse 4, Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Ezekiel obeys the Lord. He prophesies to the breath twice. And at God's first command, he prophesies, and the bones come together and bodies grow around them, tendons and flesh and skin. But there's no breath in the bodies. They're still lifeless corpses. So God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath again, and when he does, the bodies come to life. They're rejuvenated. They're filled with the breath of God, and they stand up like a great army, and not a zombie army, because zombies aren't really alive, but breath from God enters these reconstituted bodies, and they live. They come back to life. Now, Ezekiel was written in the Hebrew language, and in Hebrew, the word for breath can also mean wind or spirit. And so these bodies are filled with spirit again, and they come to life. This is resurrection. And here's what the vision means, verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Here's what the vision of dry bones means. It's a prediction of what God will do for Israel. The Jews say, as one might expect, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Their lives had all but fallen apart. So think of the person that you chose earlier and what they've been going through, how they're feeling, the one who is maybe alone or maybe hurting or maybe afraid or maybe struggling just to find hope. They might feel the same way as these Jews did to some degree. God gives Ezekiel a message for these hopeless Jews. It comes in three parts. Verse 12. God is going to bring his people up from their graves and take them back to the land of Israel. He's going to raise them from the dead, metaphorically speaking. Verse 13, again, he will open their graves and bring the people up from them. Again, metaphorically speaking. He's not saying that those who were killed in the conflict with the Babylonians will live again. He's saying the nation will receive life again. So verse 14, he will put his spirit, remember that can also mean his breath, it's the same word. He will put his spirit, his breath in them, and they will live, and God will settle his people in their own land again. He's going to take their dead nation and give it life again. He's going to give breath, his spirit, to their nation and raise them up and bring them back to the land of Israel, and the nation that seemed so dead will live once more. Well, after everything that had happened to Israel in Ezekiel's lifetime, it must have taken eyes of real faith to believe a message like this. Eyes that could see past the unstoppable Babylonian army that had conquered and captured and now controlled the Jewish people. Everything they could see around them in Babylonia, the land of their captivity, proclaimed that Babylon was great and Israel was ruined. Their captors were an international superpower. The Jews were a tiny, helpless, humiliated people, thoroughly crushed. Against all the evidence to the contrary, Ezekiel had the audacity to declare that God himself would give new life to Israel. He would put his spirit in them, his breath. He would cause them to live, and he would settle them in their own land once again. When our hope is gone, when we can feel within ourselves that there's nothing left of us but old, dry bones, how can we believe a message like this? When all the evidence says God either has abandoned us or just isn't there in the first place, how can we even imagine that he might yet make our future brighter than our past? If we don't know the story of God and the things he's done for his people over the ages, we really can come to feel like we have no hope. But we are people who know the story of God and the things that he has done. And Israel was a nation that knew their history with God. How God, to give birth to their nation, had chosen an old childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. How he had given them a miraculous son so that they knew their child was from God. And how they became, through that son, the father and mother of a new nation. How centuries later, God had set that nation, the people of Israel, free from slavery in Egypt by his own divine power. Now they were overwhelmed by another oppressive foreign power. They were destroyed and helpless, except for one thing. They still had God. True, they had turned away from him. And that's why their nation had fallen to the Babylonians. They had rejected God. But God, who is just, is also merciful. And now through Ezekiel, he was calling Israel back to himself and giving them hope again. And he prophesied through Ezekiel that he would give his people life once more. Then, when it happened, they would know that it really was their God who had done this for them. He had foretold it, and then he had accomplished it, and then they would trust in him. And God did exactly what he foretold. In 539 B.C., Ezekiel probably did not live to see it. But in 539 BC, the allied nations of Media and Persia conquered mighty Babylon, and King Cyrus of Persia decreed that the Jews could return to their homeland. Many of them did, and they began to rebuild their society and rebuild their national identity, and they rebuilt the temple of God in Jerusalem. God gave life to their nation again. God breathed life into their old dry bones. This is perhaps the most hopeful message in the book of Ezekiel, though you can make a case for our text next week too. It's a message God's people have often co-opted for ourselves over the centuries, over the millennia really, and rightly so. Our God brings hope to the hopeless and gives life to dead bones. This is part of what makes people who love God so unbelievably resilient. Persecute us? We have the audacity to think that our God, at the right time, will rescue us and vindicate us. A pandemic shuts down our businesses? We believe that our God will be there for us just as he always has been. Someone rejects us? or disease ravages us and all of life seems to be against us? Well, without minimizing any of that, because it all is bad, it's terrible, and it hurts tremendously, we still praise God for every sunrise, knowing that one of these days, God is going to give new life to these old, dry bones. And there's a joy in getting to look at these ancient Hebrew scriptures, passages like this one from Ezekiel, through Christian eyes. To ancient Israel, this is a prophecy of metaphorical resurrection. God will bring their nation back to life. He foretold it, and then he accomplished it. We can look back and see that God did this, and it gives us great hope and great courage in the Lord. But as Christians, while we see and appreciate the history of what God did for Israel, we also read the words, "My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them." And we see a second fulfillment of that prophecy in a different way. First, Israel was brought back to their homeland, metaphorically resurrected. But then Jesus was raised from the dead. His grave literally opened. His body literally brought back to life. Literal resurrection. God gave the people of Israel life again as a nation. And then later, he also raised Jesus from the dead. And he has promised us that just as he raised Jesus, so will he also raise all who follow Jesus. And so we hear our own resurrection promised by God in the words, "My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them." So if those old dry bones are ours, God will raise them back to life. That's what he did for Jesus and his promise to all who follow Jesus. So what can persecution do to us? We hate it. It's terrible. It should never happen. But in the end, God is going to raise us from the dead. It will not sway our faith. What can economic loss do to us? We may suffer a little while. We can bear through that because Jesus our Lord suffered too. But the God who raises us from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, will help us until he restores to us everything we need. Rejection, disease, everything's against us, but not God. If we belong to Christ, God will raise us from the dead just as he raised Christ from the dead. This vision Ezekiel saw meant so much to ancient Israel, but it means so much more to us today. For God has sent his breath, his spirit, into us to give us life. Romans 5 verse 5 says, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God has given us his love through the giving of his Holy Spirit. And remember, the word for spirit can also mean breath. And that's true in the Greek of the New Testament, just as in the Hebrew of the Old. The breath of God, we might say, his holy breath, his Holy Spirit, lives in us. And through him, the love of God is poured into our hearts. So Paul says later, Romans 8, verse 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." God's Spirit in our lives brings the power behind the resurrection of Jesus directly into our lives in such a way that no matter how dry our old bones have become, God gives them new life. New life for our mortal bodies today as we endure all the difficulties that life sends our way. New life for our mortal bodies on the day when God will raise the dead. And that great resurrection will happen by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is our hope. And it's what keeps us resilient and hopeful whenever difficulties come our way. We believe that God raises the dead. No matter how dry our old bones have become, He gives us life today and life eternal. We believe this because of the great things God has done in the past, what He did for Israel. He gave new life to their nation's old, dry bones. We believe this because of what God did in Jesus. He raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, never to die again. We believe that God does give us new life because we who follow Jesus feel it. Not every day probably, but frequently. Every time God takes us in our weariness and breathes new life into us. Though outwardly we suffer through all kinds of hardships, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day as the Spirit of God within us brings us life. And God breathes His divine breath into us again and again and again and again. So think of that person you chose earlier. What do you believe God can do to help them? If that person is a believer, then find a way to gently remind them of the hope that we have in God. His Spirit, His breath will sustain them. His Spirit, His breath will give them life. If that person you thought of is not a believer, pray for them. Because if they'll open their heart to hear your message about Jesus and come to God, He will give them His Spirit and breathe new life into them as He did and continues to do for you and me. The breath of God, life for our old dry bones. Hope for ancient Israel, hope for Jesus in spite of His death, hope for our own resurrection when Jesus our Lord comes again. The breath of God still gives us life today. May God breathe His life-giving breath into you this week. Let's pray. Our Father, we depend on Your breath. We depend on Your Spirit for our life. Lord, You see the troubles that we're going through, some of which are common to us all as we go through a time of social distancing because of this virus. Some of our troubles are unique to each of us individually, and You know every trouble we face. Help us, O God. Take our old dry bones and breathe new life into them again. We thank You for the way that You refresh Your people day by day, year by year, century by century, millennium by millennium. Bless us again this week. Breathe Your life into us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you this week.